come on into here, young children, and hear the word of Christ. Please open up your Bibles, Philippians in chapter 4. Very simple message for you this morning. So I hope that by the Holy Spirit we will get it. I hope I will get it. As simple as it is, until the Spirit takes it and drives it into our heart and changes us, even simple messages will fall to the ground. Before I even read God's precious word, let's ask the Spirit to bless it. Father, we just come to you. And Lord, I just pray that our hearts would be right. Lord, I thank you for the blood of Christ. Lord, that all the sins we've committed, even this day, we can ask forgiveness, knowing that you're just to forgive us of all of our sins, all of our iniquities, all of our transgressions. Thank you that you are just and the justifier of those who put their faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. What a great confidence we have that we don't come here hoping we can be forgiven, but knowing we can be forgiving and standing in a right relationship with the holy and sovereign God of this universe. Lord, now I just ask that you would open up my mouth. Lord, I even pray as Paul did, that as I open my mouth, you would put the words in to declare and to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. Help me to speak it boldly as I ought. Lord, I pray that I also speak it plainly as I ought, so that any sitting here who might not know you, might not be born again, might not be an heir of Christ, Lord, that they would hear it, and they'd be cut to the quick and pierced, and that they would fall to their knees. And the prayer you hear from them this morning would be the prayer of the publican who beat his breast, "Be merciful to me, the sinner." Lord, for the rest of us who have trusted in Christ, I pray that you will take this message and make it real to us. Lord, help us to be a people of prayer, I do ask. Grant, Lord, a great blessing on your people that we might bless your name. Lord, do this for the sake of your Son who brings you much glory. Spirit, would you do this, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen. Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm in this way in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia, and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ." If you will recall, the last two sermons that we've went through in chapter 4, we're dealing with the idea of standing firm in the midst of persecution, standing firm to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. We saw that we need to stand firm in unity. We saw that we need to stand firm with rejoicing. And we saw that we need to stand firm with gentleness. And this morning I want to say that we need to stand firm through prayer. If you recall, I said that Philippians 4 is more of a practical illustration of Ephesians 6, where Paul says, "Stand firm in the Lord," and then he runs through what is often termed the armor of God. Here he's saying the same thing, stand firm. Ephesians 6, your adversary, you don't battle with flesh and blood. And Philippians 4, it's the same principle, but those evil principalities manifest themselves in flesh and blood. This is an epistle that Paul has written to people who are being persecuted. Paul himself has been put in prison, yet by Satan, but by Satan working through his evil seed. And so we see, how do we stand firm in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, holding fast to the word of life, that we might show them the gospel, that we might advance or progress the best news in the world? This morning, very simple. We stand firm through prayer. If you recall in Ephesians 6, he says, put all these things on. And I love how Paul says, doing it by prayer. Praying in all things in the Spirit with prayer and supplication. He says the same thing here. Stand firm by doing all these things, but ultimately, you need to stand firm in prayer. The story is told of a man who started a pub in a small village in England. He got his little certificate that said he could do it. And being a small town, the people caught wind of it very soon, and they began to pray that God would intervene and not allow this wretched man to start up a pub in their righteous town. Much to their surprise, 3 days before this pub opened, lightning struck it and burnt it down to the ground. They were surprised, but pleasantly excited and thankful. Until the man took them to court and sued them, saying that if they had not prayed, his pub would not have burnt down. They vehemently denied the accusations. And when the judge had heard both sides of the story, he said, "I'm not certain yet what the conclusion of the matter will be, but I am certain of one thing. It appears that this unbelieving pub owner believes in the power of prayer, and God's people do not." It's a funny illustration, but here we see that God's own people sometimes don't understand the power of prayer. This is one of the greatest graces God has bestowed, given to His church. Prayer. It's a privilege to pray. Yes, it's a duty, but it's like reading the Word. It's how God conforms us into the image of Christ. It's how God appropriates His will. Yes, God is sovereign, but yes, God gives us prayer so we might acknowledge His sovereign hand moving. And I thought of it like this. Prayer is like God giving us a credit card. We can use it whenever we want. There's no interest. We can make big purchases with it. And how often many of us don't use that credit card. You can use it at any time. You can ask for anything in accordance with God's will. Very simple. There's a problem, there's a solution, and there's a result. The first we look at is the problem, and that's in verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything. Very simple. Of all the people in the world, Christians should not be anxious. Of all the Christians in the world, Reformed and Reformed Baptists should not be anxious. We prize and we champion the sovereignty of God in almost every sermon and prayer we make. And yet we're very prone to worry. To worry about trivial matters, to worry about big matters. It doesn't matter because God is sovereign and He's bigger than all of our worries. If you were to look in Matthew chapter 6, Christ says that anxiety is one of the marks of the pagan world. It shows a lack of confidence in God's care for His children. Worry is a sin. And I need to express that to my heart and to yours. Worry is a sin. Why would worry be a sin? Oswald Chambers says this: worry is a sin because it's unconscious blasphemy. That's interesting. Worry is an intrusion into God's providence. As another commentator says, it's an evil species of myopia. Does anybody know what myopia is? What is it? Nearsightedness. Worry is spiritual myopia. You are so busy looking at the bigness of the problem instead of the bigness of God. And so I pray that this morning God will enable us to get over this gross sin. I would guarantee that almost everybody sitting here this morning has a worry or a care on their heart. Everybody. Whether it's big or small. And so, this is the problem. And you need to hearken to the solution. I would liken the difference between worry and prayer to Peter when he was walking on the water in Matthew 14. We see a great and glorious contrast between trusting and worrying. You remember? Christ came to them. He's walking on the water. And Peter shows great faith. And what does he ask? "Let me come to you." And Christ says, "Okay, I will answer your prayer." Peter comes to him walking on the water. Why was he walking on the water? Where were his eyes fixed? fixed on Christ. Not a worry in the world. Great storm. And all of a sudden, a little worry comes in. And Peter's eyes, they turn from Christ. And what do they focus on? The wind and the waves. And what happens? He begins to worry and he begins to sink. Well, the same thing happens in our spiritual life. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. As long as our eyes are fixed upon Him and we're trusting in Him. And then all of a sudden, Satan tempts us to despair. And we begin to look at the problems. Faith is looking at Christ. Worry is looking at the waves. Worry is the greatest thief of joy. And I would recommend Battling Unbelief by John Piper. I remember when we went through that with the men many months ago. In the first chapter, we dealt with Matthew 6 and Matthew 10. And you need to fight against anxiety and battle it. Why? Because worry quenches the joy of the Christian and the peace of the Christian. There's two forces that are sort of antithetical. When your faith is high, your peace is high. When your worry is high, your peace is low. And your worry is low. And the world sees that. And they see you focusing on the very things that trouble them. Remember Matthew 6. Worry is a mark of the pagan world, of unbelieving people who know not the Holy One of Israel. Spurgeon says this. If you're taking notes, I'll read it twice. Our anxiety does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow, but only empties today of its strength. Interesting. Sometimes we think worrying will help. It will maybe add a cubit. But Spurgeon says, worrying today will not empty tomorrow of its sorrow, but only empties today of its strength. And so the enemy attacks first at the root of the issue, and that's God's promises. He makes us turn away from God's promises. And Paul is saying here, look again to Christ. Look again to the promises. Be strong in the faith. Let that peace which surpasses understanding be a mark that differentiates you from the world. Two quick points in this problem. He qualifies it. He says, do not be anxious. And what does he say after it? He qualifies it. In nothing. Be anxious in nothing. No exceptions. It includes being anxious not in finances, in safety, future, anything. Some of us think we cannot be anxious in the big things and then worry about the small things, like me. About gas prices. About stupid little things. But Paul says, be anxious in nothing. And actually, if you're looking at it, it would say, in nothing be anxious. He fronted it intentionally. And then in the next section, he fronts the next thing, but in everything. So there's a massive contrast. Nothing in everything. And sometimes we're the opposite. We're anxious in everything, and we pray in nothing. And Paul says, no. Get your priorities straight. Be anxious in nothing and pray in everything. And the second point, you could translate it this, quit being anxious. Paul knows our feeble human tendencies. Remember 2 weeks ago I said, rejoice in the Lord. And again I say rejoice. It's almost like Paul knows how prone we are to look around and let this world steal our joy. And so Paul, I believe, as a good shepherd, knows the proneness of the Philippians and of me and of you to have a propensity or a natural inclination to worry. So he says, stop worrying. Some of us this morning need to stop worrying. That's not the pastor admonishing you. That's the word of God. That's Paul saying, stop worrying. Now, it's not a rebuke. Well, actually it is, but here comes an admonition following. It's not just like a slap across the back of the head. It's a pat on the shoulder. Stop worrying. Let me show you what you need to do. So, very simple. The problem. Anxiety. Solution. Pray. It says, be anxious in nothing. Rather, or on the contrast, or on the contrary, pray in everything. This is how we counter or battle anxiety. It's active. You don't just sit and say, okay, soon the storm will pass and the anxiety will leave. No, you stand on your knees. You battle anxiety on your knees. It's active. When anxiety comes, you don't just hope for it to leave. You get active and you pray to a sovereign God who will remove it. As Piper would say, prayer is a faith in future grace builder. Now that's a confusing thing. If you've not read Future Grace, read it. If you've not read Future Grace and it's too big, read again, Battling Unbelief. It's really blessed me. And I would assume anyone who's read it, it's blessed them. We're prone to worry. And Satan says, don't worry about God's promises. Look at the problem. And then in the book by Piper says, rest in Christ's promises. And that's what prayer is. Prayer is becoming. Prayer is understanding. It's claiming God's promises. It's not bringing to attention God's promises to God. It's bringing attention of God's promises to you. It's reminding yourself of God's covenant faithfulness. And I'm going to quote this verse many times from this pulpit, maybe even this morning. Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his only son, but gave him freely for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? That's what prayer reminds you of. Prayer reminds you that greater is he who is within me than he who is of the world. Prayer reminds me that Christ will never leave me or forsake me. Prayer reminds me that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Forever. Amen. Prayer reminds us of God's faithfulness to his promises. Prayer also reminds me that Christ has saved me. And Christ can save you through prayer. I wrote in my notes, Romans 10:13, Romans 10:17. When Satan tempts you, say with lack of assurance, what do? Do you get all anxious? Maybe I'm not saved. Prayer says, get after him. Remind yourself. Preach to yourself. Pray to God. Say, God, you've saved me by the blood of Christ. This is why scripture memorization is so beneficial and necessary to our growth. You want to see a mature Christian in prayer, you'll see a mature Christian praying the Psalms, praying scripture, recounting God's promises, reminding himself. I would think of the Psalm where David said that I will praise you, my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When what? Psalm 63. When I remember you upon my bed, when I meditate upon you in the watches of the night. David, surrounded by enemies, when I am afraid, I put my trust in you. That's prayer. Here comes Satan, working through David's enemies. Get anxious, David. Don't look to God. What does David do? He battles anxiety by praying scripture. Matthew 4, Christ does the same thing. By laying out our requests before a sovereign God, we cast all of our cares upon the one who what? Cares for us. That's 1 Peter 5:7. Cast, throw your cares upon him. Why? For he cares for you. God never made our shoulders to bear our burdens. Did you know that? God made us so we would throw them on Christ. We would buckle under a burden and cast our cares upon the one who was designed to bear our burdens. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. When we do this, we acknowledge our total dependence upon the one who is able to meet all of our needs. All of our needs. We're going to preach on that in a couple weeks. Who can meet all of your needs, whatever they be, in Christ Jesus. God bids us so. And I'd say this, why worry when you can pray? So often we spend the day worrying and we're depriving ourselves of glorious and intimate fellowship with God. Why does God not just allow, why does God design, and why does he allow Satan to come and to crush us? Why does he allow sickness and pain and troubles and family discord and everything else? Why? So we would worry about it? No, so we would cast our cares upon him and we would draw near to him. That's God saying, come near to me. Come on. I'll take that burden. I'll give you a peace that the world can never understand, and I'll even use it to show my glory in this dark world. The great hope that we have is like Peter, though we look away and start thinking, what did Peter do? The shortest prayer in the Bible, maybe perhaps tied with some of Nehemiah's. Peter starts thinking, what does he say? quick prayer. Save me. And what did God say? Well, no, you should have been in prayer. No, God, Christ reached down, pulled him up. And that's your hope this morning. Stop worrying. Reach out. Save me. Help me, God. Give me grace to quit worrying. Let me pray to you even now. I won't get upset if some of you start praying while I'm preaching. I won't get upset if you're worrying while I'm preaching. But if you want to pray and ask God right now, give me grace, Lord, to battle this. Go for it. If you start snoring, I'll know that you've gotten too much into prayer. I thought of it this morning. Satan prays when we don't. That's a clever play on words. Satan prays, but not on his knees. He prays like what? A roaring lion. He attacks people who are weak because they've neglected prayer. You will pray, and if you don't, Satan will pray upon you. Paul shows the emphasis here. There's prayers, supplications, and requests. And in a sense, they all have the same idea. You can get really focused on the nuances, but Paul is just saying, pray. The New Living Translation says, worry about nothing, pray about everything. And I like that translation somewhat. Basically, it's pray about everything, whether it's prayer or supplications or requests. It's almost like me saying, proclaim the gospel, preaching it, declaring it, telling others. It's almost the same thing. And so it's not that I'm focusing on the preaching, because it's the focus on the gospel. And here Paul is saying three ways. The focus is on dependence upon God, crying out to Him, asking Him to take away your anxiety and to give you peace. But since I am a preacher, I have to preach on little words. Prayers refers to petitions offered to God that have arisen especially from circumstances that cause anxiety. I prefer what another commentator said. He said, even the pagans used the word prayer to exhibit one who is lower coming to a deity or a higher being. And so when it's prayer, it's the acknowledgement that you're coming before someone higher than you. And I draw from this one word, become reverently. You're coming to God. Ecclesiastes 5. God is in heaven. You are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. Paul says, yes, we come with confidence and with boldness to the throne of grace. But let us not, me and Marvin have talked about this, how some people abuse that. They come to God as if he's a pop machine or something, or like, yo, what's up? No, no. You're coming before God. And when you pray, you come reverently, understanding that he's the Holy One of Israel. Supplication stresses the sense of urgency and need. And so I say you come reverently, but you also come needy. And that's probably why a lot of us don't pray. We have an understanding of God's holiness, but we don't have an understanding of our depravity and of our need. We think we can do it on our own. So you come with reverence, yes, but you need to come needy. Those are the people God always helps, especially in the Old Testament. He comes to the widow and to the needy. He heals the needy. Remember Matthew 15? We went through with it with Nathan and Hannah last night. He healed the Canaanite woman's daughter. She came needy. I can't do it, Lord, but you can. She acknowledged that she has an end of herself. And so you come with reverence, but you come needy. And requests stresses the specific things we ask for. And so I'd say you come specifically. So you come reverently, you come needy, but you come specifically. And this ought to correct a lot of our prayers. Lord, bless Daryl. In Jesus' name, amen. True, we want that blessing. Ryan, get further than that, right? And I was thinking, why do we say that? Bless them. In my heart, it's probably because I'm lazy and I don't pray enough. And that's my pat little thing. Bless them. Sounds good. But I know nothing about Daryl, and I know little about God. And if I knew both, I would pray more specifically. Pray specifically to God. Ask for specific things. I asked this morning, God, give me words to say. Don't just bless the sermon. Give me the precise words. And I prayed for every single person in the congregation. Meet their specific needs. Bless them, but bless them specifically. When do we pray? Always. Not when you reach the bottom rung or when you're in the slough of despair. Always pray. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Very short verse. Easy to memorize. Kids, memorize this verse. You should get it today. Pray without ceasing. That's three words. Ephesians 6:18. Praying always in the Spirit with prayer and supplication. So you pray always. You should be praying all the time. When I change Alicia's diaper in the morning, this week I made it a habit to start praying that God would save her. God would bless her. God would keep her safe. So you can change a diaper thinking about stupid things or thinking about nothing. Or I can pray for my daughter and not worry about her because she's in the hands of my sovereign King. You can pray at a stoplight. You can pray while you're doing anything. The way to be anxious about nothing is to be prayerful about everything. And so, what do we pray for? We pray at all times. What do we pray for? Everything. Not just the big things, the little things. The things that seem insignificant. Think of Nehemiah. Just pray. I'm about to see Xerxes. Pray. Go through Nehemiah and underline all the time. Just quick little prayers. Always praying about all things. Prayer is the water that puts out the fire of worry. I had an illustration here, but I forgot to put it in my notes. So I'm going to try to wing it. I've only read it once, and so I'll pray that the Lord would help me to remember it. Henry Ironside told of a story of an old man and a young theological student who met on the way to a synodical meeting. That's just a synod. It's an Anglican in the Anglican church. And they're going for this conference, let's just say a conference. And as they're talking, they find they have much things in common. And before they enter the city, the old man says, "Let us pray to God. Let us ask for his blessing." And so the old man, with broken words, offered up a quick one-minute prayer, and he asked for three specific things. He said, "God, I know you're my Father. I know you care about my needs. You know I have heart, ears that I can't hear well with. Please give me a seat at the front so I can hear the speakers. And you know that my shoes are wearing out and it hurts to walk in them. Lord, would you please grant me a new pair of shoes? And Lord, you have a place for me in heaven, but I have nowhere to stay tonight. Would you please grant me a place to stay? I know no one in the town." And the young theological student was something like me when I was in seminary. And he began to scoff inwardly and say, "Who is this old man bringing these piddly little things before a sovereign God?" And so when he prayed, he wanted to show him how you ought to pray. And this great oratory speech, great eloquence, "Oh God, you're so sovereign. Bless me and bless this old man and do all these things for us." And after 5 minutes, "In Jesus' name, amen." And so they arrived at the conference and it was packed. And they realized that they probably would not get in. And the seminary student thought, let's see if God answers these piddly little prayers. And God was moving that night. There was an open seat at the very front, and there was a young woman looking around, as if looking for someone important. And she saw at the back, a man standing like this, trying to get his ear so he could focus his ear towards the words of the speaker. And she asked the usher, "Will you please bring that old man to the front?" Prayer number one is answered. She said, "I had this seat reserved for my father, who is a minister. But he told me if I do not arrive, give it to someone who will need it. And I saw you standing at the very back, and I obviously understood that you could not hear well. And so I want you to sit here." And then as it came time to pray, being an older man, he got on his knees and prayed. And she stood and prayed. And she looked down and realized that his shoes had holes in them. And she said, ah, I know someone who is a, what's it called, a cobbler? I know someone who's a cobbler. And it's not someone who likes pie. Someone who fixes and mends shoes. Let us go and let us get you a new pair of shoes. I will get them for you. Number two answered. And as they were at the cobbler's, she asked, where are you staying tonight? And he said, oh, my father has a place for me. But I do not know where I'll stay. And she was a little slow. Oh, your heavenly father. Well, we were saving a room for another speaker tonight. But he has accommodations elsewhere. Would you please stay with us? We'll take care of you. Put you up for the night. And basically, Ironside in this story says, God cares about the little things. He's concerned about our little things. So take them to him. It's not belittling God to ask for little things, like sitting at the front row if you can't hear, or asking for a new pair of shoes, or asking for a place to stay. God is so big, he can meet all of those. As Ironside says, nothing is too small for God's concern, and nothing is too great for his power. I thought that's interesting. So we pray all the time. We pray for everything. How do we pray? In everything, with thanksgiving. Offer your requests to God. With thanksgiving? That's kind of vague, isn't it? I have two things that we should be thankful for. And should often be how we begin every prayer. You're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because without Jesus Christ, would your prayers be heard and answered? Never. Never. And so you should say, somehow in your mind, God, I thank you for giving me Jesus Christ. Without that great high priest, my prayers would be an abomination to you. That's in the Proverbs, right? Sacrifices of the wicked are an abomination, and so are the prayers of the wicked. The prayer of the upright are God's delight, but not those who are not in Christ. And so you ought to thank God. Say, thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift, which is mine. But the second thing you can be thankful is that God is sovereign. You can have great assurance that God not only hears our prayers, but will graciously answer them according to his good and perfect and pleasing will. You can be thankful for that. God, I thank you that you might say no if it's for my best interest. But I can also thank you that you can say yes if it is in my best interest and will bring you much glory. Indeed, as Moody says, we ought to be careful for nothing, prayerful for everything, and thankful for anything. Thirdly, the result of prayer. Problem, anxiety. Solution, prayer. Result, peace. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding sets up a garrison around our weak and feeble hearts and minds. Whether our petitions are granted or not, God's peace, which is more wonderful than we could ever imagine, will stand as a guard over our hearts and minds. This is an inner sense of contentment that God gives you. We delight in God's sovereignty. And even though there's storms and stuff all around, we have a peace that flows like a river. We have a peace that the world does not have. And I pray for our church that when the bottom drops out, or if it has dropped out, they don't see you like the rest of the world. Pray that they will see someone who has great peace, great tranquility, calmness of spirit, gentleness. Why? Yes, the Lord is near, but yes, the Lord is sovereign. This is what happens when we understand that God is not only sovereign, but he's good. When I was a young Christian, these were the two pillars of my peace. And I told many people, it's very simple. Kids, if you're in Christ, there are two things that will get you through any storm. Two things. And they're very simple. You don't need to go to seminary. I understood these things before. I knew Greek and Hebrew and all those fancy things. One, God is the sovereign of the universe. He declares the end from the beginning. God rules sovereignly over all things. Nothing happens that He does not decree and allow. So one, God is sovereign. And if you're in Christ, God is good. Put those two together. Maybe think about that for a while. God is sovereign, God is good. Why worry? If God was sovereign and did not have your best interest in mind, then you have great need to worry. But if God can do all things and God loves you, why worry, right? Remember that. If there's anything you leave with, kids, remember that. God is sovereign, God is good. I've repeated it 4 times. Hopefully, you'll leave with that today. When we truly pour out our hearts and concerns to God with thanksgiving, He gives us that shalom. What is the shalom of the Old Testament? Peace, wholeness, blessing with God, fullness that you have in relationship to God. You're not lacking anything. Even if you're going through suffering, you have that shalom. The word guard is a military term. And it's sort of the idea of a general setting up a huge garrison and soldiers to defend the city. And when you pray with thanksgiving, God's peace is that garrison. It's that warrior that will battle off anxiety. It will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ. So it will guard your emotions and your thinking. It will guard everything. Some of us are more prone to worry because of our emotional constitution. Some of us are a little more prone to worry because of our mental constitution. Ah, but praise be to God, He takes care of both of those. As Corrie Ten Boom says, when you look around, she's almost stealing me almost, but she says, when you look around, you get distressed. When you look within, you get depressed. When you look to Christ, you find your rest. Nice little rhyme. Look without, get distressed. Look within, get depressed. Ah, but when you look to Christ, you find your rest. Very simple sermon, so let me conclude. This peace is rooted in Jesus Christ and Christ alone. Have you noticed that Paul always has that modifier? God will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ. No Christ, no peace. Over and over throughout the Old Testament and into the New, peace comes only through that mediator. In fact, if you're not in Christ this morning, you're not only lacking God's peace, you're experiencing His wrath. There is no peace for the wicked. That's Isaiah 57 or 58. But if you're in Christ, like Paul says in Ephesians 2, I think, Christ is your peace. And as some commentators note, even more than that objective peace, being in Christ, there's the idea of being obedient. Yes, you can be in Christ and have peace, but even after you're a Christian, sometimes lose it. And so the idea of not only being in Christ positionally, but being in Christ, i.e. in obedience to Him. And what is the obedience? It's praying. If you pray all the time, in every situation, with thanksgiving, God will guard your mind and your heart in Christ. Why? Because you know that God is for you. It's not against you. Romans 8:32. Let me quote it again. Maybe you'll start to memorize it. He who did not spare His only Son, but gave Him for us all, how will He not with Him graciously give us all things? If Christ is for you, finish it off. Pretend I forgot that. Who can be against you? In King James, who is against you? No one. I pray that the unbelieving world will see not only our joy in the midst of storms, but our peace. How many times I've heard of people being blown away when someone's spouse dies, or something happens in their family, or they lose their job, And the unbelieving said, "Well, man, I trust in God. God is sovereign and God loves me. Why should I worry, right?" It's very simple. God is in control of everything. And this peace surpasses all natural human comprehension. People become worried, anxious, and fearful because they do not trust in God's wisdom, power, or goodness. They fear that God is not wise enough, that He's not strong enough or good enough to prevent disaster. Or it may be that the sinful doubt has come through sin and has crippled their faith. Thankful prayer brings release from fear and worry. Why? Because it affirms God's sovereign control over every circumstance and that His purpose is the believer's good. The real challenge of the Christian is not to eliminate every unpleasant circumstance. It is to trust in the good purposes of His sovereign Creator and Redeemer. Those who honor God by trusting in Him experience His perfect peace. This peace of God is the inward tranquility of soul granted by God. It is a confident trust in His flawless wisdom and infinite power that provides calm amid the storms of life. And I could not help but think of Habakkuk. Is anyone familiar with Habakkuk? He cries out a couple times. He just doesn't understand. And God says, "Oh, I'm blaming it. You think it's bad now? They're going to come. Those evil adversaries of you, way more cruel. And they're going to bring it. They're going to desolate you. And look, it's coming." And what does Habakkuk say at the very end? "Though nothing is going my way, there's no fruit on the vine, and the flocks are completely eliminated, though they may smash our families and our houses to bits, what? I have a peace. Because I know that God is going to work this out for good for His people." The world should never understand that. But God grants that peace. Why? Habakkuk trusted in God. "The just shall live by his faith." I'd encourage you to go home and read Habakkuk 1-3 today. And you'll see what I mean. Here comes a greater storm than any of us probably will ever go through is coming. And read the last verses, I think 17 to the end. Read how Habakkuk's feet are like deer's feet, and he has joy because he understands God's purposes. I would encourage you to heed the advice of Spurgeon. I wrote it on a little piece of paper, so if someone wants it, they can have it after. Spurgeon says this: "Remember that the longer you take in telling your trouble to God, the more your peace will be impaired. The longer the frost lasts, the more thickly the ponds will become frozen. Your frost lasts until you come to the sun. And when you go to God, who is the sun, then your frost will soon become a thaw, and your troubles will melt away. But do not be long, because the longer you are in waiting, the longer your trouble will be in thawing afterwards. Wait a long while till your trouble gets frozen thick and firm, and it will take many a day of prayer to get your trouble thawed again." And this is what I want you to leave with. "Away then to the throne as quick as you ever can go." You catch the drift of that? Don't let worry become thicker. It's like that frost. If you get to the sun right away, that frost is gone like that. But soon it will become like a pond that thickens. Like in Winnipeg. It's still frozen out there. You can go ice fishing right now in Winnipeg. Quick as you can to the throne. Pray to Him. Be very specific. Don't need to be eloquent. All you need to do is be needy and come with reverence. That's all God asks. And come believing, trusting in His goodness to meet all your needs in Christ. Let's close. Lord, such a simple message. Perhaps not a great sermon, but Lord, who cares? It's a great theme. And it's a great solution, an antidote to our proneness to worry and to be driven to despair. Oh Christ, let us look to You. Let us be quick to the throne. Father, would You grant all of us here great peace. Help us to remember that our names are written in the book of life. Lord, may this be a great witness to those who are looking Lord, there's unbelievers who are looking to nitpick our lives and to find cracks. Oh God, may the peace you grant us in the midst of a storm be a great witness to them of your goodness and your nearness. Lord, we just ask that you would be near to us now. Help us to pray at all times in the Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.